following message is presented by Evangelical Free Church in Erie, Illinois. We are a church that exists for the good of our community and are proud to share the gospel of Jesus Christ as we seek to know Him and make Him known.
When I was growing up, and especially when I was in like middle school and into high school and really learning to play guitar, I spent a lot of time buying CDs. Right, remember CDs? Some of you are like, well, I remember records. Yeah, I know. I'm not the oldest one in this room. But the fact that I bought CDs makes me older than a lot of you. So I used to buy CDs, and I loved it. Like, it was just so much fun to buy a CD and buy I still call them albums, even though they're CDs. Still buy a whole album from somebody. And there's this interesting thing that happens. Like, I would get all of these albums, and I'd hear a song, and I'd be like, that's really cool. I want to get that. And I'd buy the CD, and I'd listen to it. But if you remember back when musical artists used to put out whole albums at a time, before they just put out one song at a time, they would put out this album, and then what would happen is a lot of times, a couple years later, they'd put out their second album. And there's this really common thing that's talked about in the music industry, which is, and you've heard of this in other ways, but the sophomore slump. You ever heard the term, the sophomore slump? Well, what happens is these bands would spend years playing music and playing live shows and refining their songs and the way that they work together. And then they would get this record deal and they'd make this album and it would be just their heart and their soul poured into it. But it was years and years and years of work and it would be really good. And then just a couple years later, they'd have to rush through that same process that took them 10, 12 years in just a couple of years. And that second album just was never quite as good. There wasn't as much oomph to it, you know? They just missed something. See, what happens is it was really easy in that moment to achieve something. But achieving something and maintaining something are two very different things, right? Absolutely. We all have had moments in our lives where we've had a goal, we've tried to achieve something, we've tried to attain it, and we got there, and we're like, this is awesome. And then everything just kind of goes downhill after that. See, sometimes achieving a goal is the easy part. Keeping it is much harder. Last week, we talked about developing a kingdom-focused heart. And we talked about what that looks like for us to focus on ourselves, but on the kingdom. In this next set of verses, Jesus is going to teach us not only how to have a kingdom heart, but how to guard it, how to keep it, how to maintain it. Right? What does it look like for us not to fall into the easy grooves of the world around us, those easy grooves of the earthly kingdom, the easy grooves of the nature of our flesh, but to stay focused on the kingdom? The question we will ask ourselves is this: how do I maintain a heart that is centered on the right kingdom? Because again, we all hear, we're like, oh, I believe in Jesus. I love the gospel. Great, I'm saved, I'm good. Now, how do I stay focused? And in these verses, Jesus offers us three characteristics of a persistent kingdom heart. And in doing so, we're going to see three truths that help us to continually recalibrate our hearts around the glory and the joy of God's kingdom. And the first characteristic we're going to see Jesus discuss is the desire of the kingdom heart. Verses 19 through 24, again, shows us the desire of the kingdom heart. Watch what Jesus says here. Matthew 6. 19 through 24 says, "Don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves don't break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the whole body. If your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. So if the light within you is darkness, how deep is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, since either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." Okay, the desire of the kingdom heart. And the truth that we're going to see here, truth number one, is that a kingdom heart rejects greed and desires blessings. A kingdom heart rejects greed and desires blessings. What this passage tells us, these verses, it tells us that you and I, every single one of us in this room, we get to choose what treasures we're going to pursue in this life. Every single one of us is faced with that choice, and every one of us gets to make our own choice. What treasure will we pursue? But the key of this passage comes in verse 21, where it says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So Jesus is saying, listen, you can say that you follow me. You can say you love me. You can say you worship me. And that's fine. But the true desires of your heart will say more about your life than what your lips are willing to express. See, desiring and chasing the treasures of this life, whether that for us would be money or respect or relationships or whatever, chasing those things will always leave us wanting more. If you don't believe me, you're wrong. I don't know how else to say it. Because everything we chase in this life will never be enough. You will always want more. But seeking the blessings of God, however unorthodox that may be to our culture, that is the only thing that can bring satisfaction and fulfillment. See, greed, wanting more and more and more, leaves us empty. Blessings from God leave us full. In Psalm 16, verse 11, the psalmist says, "You reveal the path of life to me. In your presence is abundant joy. At your right hand are eternal pleasures." And the psalmist says, God, there is nothing in this life that is going to bring me joy and satisfaction. It is only in your presence. Only when I seek you above everything else will I know joy, will I know satisfaction. The psalmist knows that if our desires are off, then we are lost in the darkness of this world. That's what Jesus says when he talks about the light. If your light is bad, you will be in darkness. What he's saying is, if you want to pursue the things of this world, realize your light is not light. You're not guided by light. You're pursuing darkness. How deep will that darkness be? When our desire is for God's blessings over the stuff of blessings, then we learn to see that whatever God has given us is enough. And it squashes the greed of our flesh. Now, here's the thing. That doesn't mean that you have to reject all material possessions. Like, we don't all have to go be hermits living in some underground hole, right, outside of town. The call to reject greed for the sake of blessing doesn't mean we have to reject all material possessions. We should enjoy the blessings that God gives us. If God gives you the ability to have a nice car, a nice house, a big TV, whatever it is that you are allowed to have, enjoy it. And don't feel bad about it. And don't let anybody else make you feel bad about it. Because if God has given you a blessing, you should enjoy it. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, it says, "Keep your life free from the love of money. Be satisfied with what you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you or abandon you." See what the author of Hebrews says? Keep your life free from what? Money and material possessions? No. From the love of money. He says what? Be content with what? Nothing? No, he says, be content with what you have, with what God has given you, with what God has blessed you with. It's okay to have some stuff and to enjoy it. But that stuff just can't be your primary objective. If our goal in life is to have something, we will be miserable. Right, if my goal in life is to make enough to retire at this age, I may get that and I will be miserable. If my goal in life is to have so many kids and grandkids, I may get that and I will be miserable. If my whole goal in life is that everybody thinks of me as this person and honors me and does all of this for me, I may get that in life and I will be a miserable person. Because that is greed of having more, and that will never be enough. Our job, our role, if we want to maintain kingdom hearts, is to make sure that our primary objective is God and his blessings, not the stuff that we get from blessings. But the question that you and I are going to face in this is much more difficult than it appears on the surface. Because the question we're going to be faced with is this: how do I know when I've made secondary things my primary aim? That's a hard question to answer, because we all love Jesus, and he's first in our hearts, right? Yeah, of course, and we would never put anything above Jesus, would we? Ever. I don't doubt that that's true of our desires, but how do we know when we get those things out of order? See, the easy answer is, well, read scripture, pray, and ask other people. That's great. And I urge you to start there. But even if you do all that, I can guarantee you this. There will still be times where you question your own motives, where you're not sure if you got this right or not. So how do we assess this in our lives? Let me give you four very practical questions to ask. If you're not sure, and you spent time in the Word, you spent time in prayer, you've taken it to other believers who can help you, who can speak into this in your life, and you're still not sure, here's four practical questions to know if you have made something secondary, primary in your life. Number one, do I think this will satisfy me? If the answer is yes, then you've made a secondary thing primary. If you think by getting something, you will finally be satisfied, you will not. My dad and I have a joke that we stole from somewhere. I don't know where we stole it from. But the question is, how many guitars is enough guitars? One more? You guys didn't think that was funny at all? Man, I failed miserably on that one. But the thing is, it's always the, one more guitar, like this would be a great guitar. Like, it's not gonna satisfy us, because the minute you have it, you're gonna be looking to the next one. If we think having something will satisfy us, it will not. So do I think this will satisfy me? Number two, would I mind if it was destroyed? Would I mind if this was destroyed? Whether it's your car, your house, a relationship with a friend. If this went away, could I still be satisfied in the Lord? If the answer is no, then you've made a secondary thing a primary thing. Because there is no house, there is no possession, there is no relationship that will make you whole. When I do premarital counseling, I always tell people, I say, listen, what do you call two miserable, unhappy single people who get married? You call them miserable, unhappy married people. Because that relationship is not going to solve the issues you have of not being satisfied in the Lord. It doesn't work that way. No relationship can satisfy you, can fulfill you. It doesn't work that way. And if you think it does, you will be sadly mistaken. So if this thing goes away, can I still be satisfied in the Lord? Question three, can I afford this? Can I afford this? Everything in your life costs. Sometimes it's money, sometimes it's time, sometimes it's energy. Everything you do, everything you have has a cost. The question is, can I afford the cost? And that doesn't mean like, oh, if you can't pay for a house in cash, you shouldn't buy a house, right? There are times where loans are necessary, but the question is, can I afford this? With what God has given me, with what God has entrusted me at this time in my life, can I afford this? Same thing is true of your relationships, of your activities, of the things you participate in. Can I afford to give up the time for this? Or am I doing it so other people think something about me? Everything has a cost, and we can't outspend the capacity that God has given us. Fourth question, do I feel like I deserve this, or do I acknowledge it as a blessing from God? If you feel like you deserve it, you've probably made a secondary thing primary. Because what do you and I deserve? Absolutely nothing. But if I'm looking at something like, well, I really deserve this. I've done really well. I'm really good. Everybody should acknowledge that this is owed to me. We probably made a secondary thing a primary. The desire of our hearts is not the kingdom. Not the kingdom of heaven, it's the kingdom of this world. See, God's blessings, the peace in his will, the satisfaction of our obedience to his calling, the joy of sharing our faith with one another and with the world around us. Those things are the desire of a kingdom heart. In our most honest moments, what do we truly desire? In our most honest moments, what do you and I truly desire? And what kingdom does that desire serve? To maintain a kingdom focus, our hearts must desire the heavenly kingdom. As we continue on in this passage to verses 25 through 34, Jesus moves on from the desire of the kingdom heart, and he shows us the hold of the kingdom heart. The hold of the kingdom heart. Verse 25 through 34 says, therefore, I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Isn't life more than food and the body more than clothing? Consider the birds of the sky. They don't sow or reap or gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you worthy of more than they? Can any of you add a moment to his lifespan by worrying? And why do you worry about clothes? Observe how the wildflowers of the fields grow. They don't labor or spin thread, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was adorned like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and thrown into the furnace tomorrow, won't he do much more for you, you of little faith? So don't worry saying, what will we eat or what will we drink or what will we wear? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided for you. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. The desire of the kingdom heart, or the hold of the kingdom heart, leads us to this second truth, that a kingdom heart rejects anxiety and holds fast in faith. Jesus is talking about anxiety. He's talking about worry here. And he provides these two illustrations, the flowers and the birds. In both of those, we see that these things have nothing to offer. These things cannot take care of themselves. The flowers don't make the decision to grow and to look like they look. Flowers don't spend hours getting ready in the morning trying to decide what color they're going to be today. The birds, they can't, when they're hungry, throw some leftovers in the microwave and have enough to eat. And yet, in both cases, God provides for them. The world may pursue things like designer clothing and Instagram-ready fine dining, but the disciple of Jesus stays focused first and foremost on the kingdom of their provider. Therefore, Jesus says, we have nothing to be anxious about because our eternal needs are already met. He has taken care of us. Last month, Hayden and Chase were both sick for a while, and we finally took them to the pediatrician, and Hayden ended up with an ear infection. And so when she has an ear infection, they give her amoxicillin, which is an antibiotic. And so she took that for a while, and after a day or two, she's fine. And she took the rest of that medication. She was great. And since then, she's been fine. Hasn't had any problems with her ear, hasn't been sick. But she went through that amoxicillin. Now, let's say, for example, they had given us too much of that antibiotic, and it's still in our refrigerator. And we go home this afternoon, and Hayden and Chase and Emerson are playing out on the trampoline in the backyard. And Hayden falls and breaks her leg. And I bring her inside. I'm like, it's okay, kiddo. Hey, she's crying. I'm comforting her, and I've got her in my arms. I'm like, it's okay. I've got some amoxicillin. I'm going to give you this antibiotic. It's going to cure your leg. How well is that going to work? It's not. I'm no doctor. I mean, I can't speak from the medical perspective, but I'm just saying an antibiotic isn't going to heal her broken leg. But it helped with her ear infection. Why? Because you need the right medicine to take care of the right disease. The proper priority in our lives is the right medicine to cure the disease of worry. The proper priority eliminates worry. Now, before we go on, I have to just kind of stop for a second, and we have to make a side trip here. When Jesus is speaking of anxiety and worry here, he's talking about our everyday run-of-the-mill worrying about situations. Okay, this is not Jesus talking about the medical condition of clinical anxiety and depression. That is a totally different thing. We are broken people living in a broken world, and sometimes our brains and the chemistry of our bodies don't function the way God created us to. Much harm has been done to people throughout the years by looking at passages like this and going, well, you just need to pray more. You just need to trust God more. No, there is such a thing as clinical depression and clinical anxiety that needs a different treatment than just pray over it and it'll be fine. Okay? What we're talking about here is everyday, run-of-the-mill worry, the worry that every single one of us in this room goes through on a regular basis. In those situations, why is it that you and I worry? Because I do it too. Why do we worry? The real answer is because, first of all, we're afraid to lose what we have. That's why we worry. You worry about your kids because you're afraid something will happen to them. You're worried about your job because you're afraid your finances will take a plunge. You're worried about what other people think of you because you're worried you'll lose respect or honor. Right? We worry because we're afraid we'll lose what we have. But God has promised us that he would provide for us, right? Jesus says here that God will take care of all of your needs. And we see this throughout Scripture, right? Psalm 145, verse 15 and 16 says, all eyes to you, and it says, all eyes look to you, and you give them their food at the proper time. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. Right? The psalmist says, God, you take care of my physical needs. What I will eat, just as Jesus has said here. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8, it says, and God is able to make every grace overflow to you so that in every way, always having everything you need, you may excel in every good work. Right? God will give you everything you need. As we always say, not everything you want, but he will give you everything you need to know him and love him and serve him. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 says, no temptation has come upon you except what is common to humanity. But God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way out so that you may be able to bear it. And it says, even when you are tempted, even when you face struggle, understand God is going to take care of you. He is going to give you a way out. Now, there are many times in our lives where we choose not to follow his way out and we get ourselves into deep trouble. But let's not pretend that God has not made a way for us, because he has. God has promised to provide for us, and he always does. So where do we struggle with that? We struggle with this. We know God takes care of us. We know he provides for every one of our needs. But again, in our moments of honesty, we oftentimes just don't trust God as much as we claim to. We know the intellectual answer. We know the answer from Scripture. But it doesn't always make its way deep into our hearts. And we don't really trust God as deeply as we claim. And for most of us, to be honest, this isn't us saying, well, no, we don't really trust Jesus. No, we do. But we are easily distracted. And we are easily pulled away from our trust, from our faith. We lose a hold of our faith in God for a moment, for a season, for a time. Most of you who have walked with the Lord for any amount of time know that season. You've been there. If you've never had that happen, God bless you. And you probably will walk through it. Because we all get distracted. And we lose hold of our faith. We start to focus on ourselves. And then all of a sudden we forget how good God is and how greatly he provides for us, and we start to worry about everything in our lives. But the kingdom heart clings to God's goodness, to Christ's love, to the Holy Spirit's power, so that even when those moments come, even when those doubts creep in, even when we have those days, those times, those seasons where we struggle with, we're not sure if we truly trust God as deeply as we claim, even in those moments, that anxiety is overshadowed by our faith in a good and awesome God. A faith that is a full assurance of who God is and what he has already done, so that we trust that he will continue to do what he has promised to do. See, the hold of the kingdom heart is faith in God. But it's going to be one of these two, faith or control. The question is, which one are we going to choose, and which foundation are we going to build our lives on? If we build our lives on the idea of control, that we can get what we want and we can handle this and we can do it, we will be filled with anxiety, and rightfully so. But if the hold is faith, we are free to love the Lord. And we are set free. The desire and the hold of the disciples' heart is rooted in the heavenly kingdom. And that drives us to the end of this passage, where Jesus is going to show us the gaze of the kingdom heart. The gaze of the kingdom heart. Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 12 says, "Do not judge so that you won't be judged, for you will be judged by the same standard with which you judge others. And you will be measured by the same measure you use. Why do you look at the splinter in your brother's eye, but don't notice the beam of wood in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the splinter out of your eye,' and look, there's a beam of wood in your own eye? Hypocrite! First take the beam of wood out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the splinter out of your brother's eye. Don't give what is holy to dogs, or toss your pearls before pigs, or they will trample them under their feet, turn, and tear you to pieces. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Who among you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? Therefore, whatever you want others to do to you, do also the same for them, for this is the law and the prophets." The gaze of the kingdom heart. It brings us to truth number three, that the kingdom heart rejects self-rule and submits to grace. The kingdom heart rejects self-rule and submits to grace. Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 6 and 7 through 12 work in tandem to exemplify what we know is the greatest commandment. Mark chapter 12, we get the greatest commandment, right? Which is what? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. Love God first, and then what? Love your neighbor as yourself. Love God, love others. This is what we're getting at with these two passages. See, verses 1 through 6, Jesus calls his disciples not to look at the faults in others, but to make sure their own hearts are focused where they need to be, right? He says, first, you make sure that you love the Lord with all you have and all you are. Before you're looking at these other people, make sure your heart is where it should be. The command that he gives is, do not judge, right? And this is the command that is maybe most mangled and abused by our culture, pulled out of scripture and pulled out of context. Because our world looks at it and says, well, you Christians, didn't Jesus say don't judge? So you can't say that what I'm doing is wrong. You can't say what's right and wrong. Jesus told you not to, which is not at all what Jesus is saying here. And we are called to be a people of discernment, to acknowledge what is right and what is wrong. In Philippians chapter 1, Paul writes in verse 9 through 11, and I pray this, that your love will keep on growing in knowledge in every kind of discernment, so that you may approve the things that are superior and may be pure and blameless in the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and the praise of God. All right, everything he says here, you are to know righteousness, you have discernment, so you have righteousness, so you bear good fruit, right, so that you're pure and blameless. All of that recognizes a distinction between good and evil, doesn't it? The answer is yes. So Jesus isn't saying, don't judge, so don't acknowledge what's right and wrong. No, what he is saying in this command is not to look upon others with condescension. Do not judge has nothing to do with them. It has everything to do with you. Are you looking at them going, man, I'm glad I'm not them. I can't believe they would act this way. I can't believe I wouldn't be caught dead doing that. Right? That's judgment. It's looking on condescension. It's not loving. It's not caring. It's trying to put yourself above them. Jesus says, no, you don't judge, meaning you look at your heart first and foremost. It's a command to focus on yourself. And some people will hear that and go, well, that's not very Christ-like to focus on yourself. It's not saying focus on yourself. It's saying make sure your heart is where your heart should be. Are you focused purely and completely on the Lord? Or are you focused on those people who don't have the answers that I have? So the call here is to love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, with everything you have and everything you are. And then verse 7 through 12 looks to the neighbor. He says, you ask for, you seek out, and you pursue God's wisdom and the strength to love others. How does this passage end? Treat others as you want them to treat you, right? The golden rule. That's what this is getting to. That's what those verses are getting to. It's not about you having some superior knowledge than everybody else. God's going to show you every answer in all of human existence if you just ask him. No, it's God's going to give you the wisdom and the strength to love others the way that he has loved you. So you see, verse 1 through 6 are about loving the Lord. Verse 7 through 12 are about loving others. Neither one of these can be done by our own strength. They require a gift of the Holy Spirit, the strength of the Holy Spirit. You ever hear the stories of like moms who find their kids trapped under a car and lift the vehicle off the ground so their kid can get out? You ever hear that one? No? Yeah? Okay. I don't know if that has ever happened in all of human history. I have never seen like a verified account of that happening. I've heard the story many times, but that's a whole other issue that we're not going to get into this morning. But what happens is we hear these stories of these people doing these incredible feats that they're not technically strong enough to do. Like they couldn't do this under any other circumstances, but they are moved by a power, a love, a compassion for their child that gives them a strength that they don't normally possess. And this is what it takes for us to fully love the Lord and love others. We can't do it by the best of our intentions, by the best we have to offer. We can only do it when the Holy Spirit empowers us to do something that is beyond ourselves. And we only gain that strength when we are filled by the Holy Spirit. And we're only filled through the Holy Spirit when we understand the depth of love that has been poured out on us through Jesus Christ. When we understand the depth and the beauty of the gospel, when we understand how God has provided everything we need through his son by sending him to be born into this broken, flawed, fallen world so that he could live perfectly and show us what it looks like to truly love, to truly have compassion, to truly have grace for those around us so that he could be murdered, nailed to a cross where he would bleed and die, where his blood would pay the penalty for our sin, so that he could be laid in a tomb, so that you and I no longer have to fear sin, and he would rise from the grave on the third day so that you and I no longer have to fear death. Also that he could ascend to the right hand of the Father so you and I could be delivered from this life and delivered to the kingdom of heaven. Jesus did all of that not because he had to and not because you and I deserve it, but because he loves us. Listen, if we truly understood that, man, would that change the way we live every moment of our lives? Yep. Absolutely. Wouldn't it be incredible if you and I loved the people God puts around us the way that Jesus loved us? But that only happens when our eyes come off of ourselves and are glued to grace. When our eyes are not focused on how much better we are than the people around us, but are focused on the goodness of our God. Nothing will spark more hope, more peace, more purpose in our lives than faithfully living out Jesus' love and compassion for us. Psalm 119, verse 2 and 3 says, "Happy are those who keep his decrees and seek him with all their hearts. They do nothing wrong. They walk in his ways." You want to be pure and blameless. You want to know joy, hope, satisfaction. It's not going to come by being a nicer person. It's not going to become by sinning less. It's going to come by loving Jesus with more and more and more of your heart than you even think is possible. Because it's not about what's possible for you. It's about what God has called you to and what the Holy Spirit empowers us to. Listen, do we set our gaze, the gaze of our hearts, on our perceived merits, or do we set it on the grace of Jesus Christ? Seeing the goodness, the grace, the mercy, the glory of Jesus Christ, repenting of sin, accepting Jesus' offer of salvation through his body and blood, that is not the end of the journey of a disciple of Jesus Christ. It is only the beginning. We must come to the understanding of the gospel and have our hearts changed, but we also must choose daily to realign and recalibrate every aspect of our hearts and lives with the calling, the purpose, and the joys of the kingdom of our sovereign God. In order to guard our hearts, these hearts that have been changed, that have been shaped by the Holy Spirit's work in us and through us, in order to guard them and keep them on the right track, we need to redirect our desires to God's blessings over the gain of greed. We have to resist the clutches of control and allow faith in God's authority and provision to hold our hopes. And we continually move our gaze off of ourselves and onto the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Church family, may we be faithfully committed not only to starting our journey as kingdom disciples, but to the moment-by-moment work of remaining focused on who we are called to be as ambassadors of Jesus Christ in the places and in the spaces that he sends us. Let our hearts rejoice at our calling and rest peacefully in God's provision. And as we do, may the Holy Spirit guide us in making much of the name of Jesus Christ wherever we are sent this week. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for your love, for your grace, and for your mercy. And we thank you for the gift we have of being called your disciples, of being called your children, of being a part of your family and your kingdom. And Father, we pray that you would give us the strength and the wisdom today and this week and this month and this year and the rest of the lives that we have in front of us to not only be people who say we love you, to be people who say we've done all the right stuff, but Father, to be your people, your kingdom, your children who daily pursue you, who look at ourselves every morning and every lunch and every dinner and every night before we go to bed and align our hearts with you, not because we have to do this in order for you to love us, not because we're trying to make ourselves better people or better in front of you, but Father, because we know how deeply, how richly you have loved us, how amazing your grace is that has been poured out on us, and we want nothing more than to love you more deeply, to serve you more passionately, to pursue you more fervently. And Father, we thank you that as we pray these prayers, we know you are already answering and you have promised to give us what we need that we might know you and love you and serve you. Lord, in your great and awesome name we pray, amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's message. If you'd like more information about Erie Evangelical Free Church or our ministries, please visit www.eriefree.com or join us in person at 1409 16th Avenue, Erie, Illinois.